I'd like to say I love a church that is not afraid to give a prophetic word. Amen. I want to share with you out of 1 Corinthians 14 before I get into my message today. Every once in a while, it's a good reminder as to what is allowed in church as far as prophetic words and tongues and so forth. It's good to have a refresher on this because it helps us keep order in the church, and it also helps us to bless the church. Amen? And so in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, it says, "What then shall we say, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church." And everybody say amen?
Amen.
"If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most, three should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpretation, the speaker should be quiet in the church and speak to himself to the Lord. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop." And so I love that the Word of God gives us instruction, right? And because of that, it helps us to flow in the Spirit of God so that people can understand what God is trying to speak to His church. So there's not just one voice in the church, which is the pastor, but it's God speaking through all of us, the giftings and callings that which He has placed in each and every one of us. Every one of us in this church can give a word of edification, right?
Amen.
Edification meaning you are encouraging someone, you are uplifting someone, you recognize that someone in the church on a Sunday morning is down, and you go over to them and say, "Hey, I just want you to know that I appreciate you." That's a word of edification. A prophetic word is when you feel that God has specifically given you something for the church as a whole or for an individual. And then it's our responsibility as believers to deliver that word. And I thank God for people that are willing to deliver a timely word and speak truth over individuals and as a church. Amen? And so at New Freedom, we try to do things decently and in order. And I thank God that even though we may not be a perfect church, we strive to be that way. And when words are given, we want you to be edified, and we want you to be uplifted, and we want the Word of God to penetrate the hearts of each and every person that it's set out to hit. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. We are a full gospel, tongue-talking church, right? We love the Word of God. We love the prophetic Word. We love it when people are edifying one another, praying over one another. All of those things are in order, and I thank God for that. Amen?
Amen?
So if you have a prophetic word, if it's for somebody, I encourage you to use the giftings that God has called you or has placed inside of you and deliver that word. Don't be weird, right? Just deliver the word. And when you do that, people will be edified. They will be lifted up. What if I get it wrong, Pastor? No. It's when you get it wrong. It's not if, it's when. Using our gifts is not about getting it perfectly right, but just being obedient. And the more you are obedient to the Word, then the more freely and natural it's going to flow from you, all right? So just a little snapshot. I thank God for everybody in our church that's willing to deliver a prophetic, on-time word. Amen?
Amen.
Let's give God a hand, clap of praise. Amen? I want to talk to you guys a little bit today and for the upcoming weeks about this forgotten brother that no one seems to want to talk about. We used to kid around. We had a kid spend the night at our house years and years ago, 8 or 9 years ago, back in Tennessee. And he was one of the friends of one of my boys. And we were sitting around and we were just joking around about how many kids that I had, and I said, "Oh, we got one more kid that we don't talk about. We got a kid that lives up in the attic." Now, I'm terrorizing kids, all right? So don't let your kids spend a night with me, because anyway. So they're like, are you kidding me? You got a kid that lives up in the attic? I went, yeah, doesn't everybody? And it's a brother we're ashamed of. That's what I said his name was, a brother we're ashamed of. And so we talk about that even still today, about the brother we're ashamed of. And but there is a brother in the Bible that a lot of people does not like to talk about. And the reason why we don't like to talk about him is because he's so much like us, we do not want to admit it. So if you would turn with me to Luke chapter 11, I want to share with you this morning, and for future reference, about this brother. So I'm sorry, it's Luke chapter 15. Sorry about that. I'm going to start with verse 11. Christian asked me if I was going to use the wrong scripture this morning, and I came very close. Luke chapter 15. We're going to read this. It's quite long, but I feel that it's prudent for us to read it based on the subject matter we're going to go over. So here goes, verse 11, Luke 15. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth with wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine." I sound like I'm in a barrel, if you would kind of tweak that. Severe famine in the whole country. And he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to his father, 'I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." Now, this is where most people stop reading the story, but we're going to continue on and read it. Verse 15, "Meanwhile, the elder son was in the field. When he came near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has come back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in." My grandmother calls that a hissy fit. "So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, 'Look, all of these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him?' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Father, I thank you for the word of God. I thank you, Lord, that it breaks through all of my junk. It breaks through all of my excuses. It gets down to the core of who I am. Your word never created a gray area in my life. It always brings me to decision. And I ask, Father, that as the word of God is preached today about this elder son, that you would bring each and every one of us this day, this moment in our lives to a decision. And I pray, Father, that, Lord, you would anoint each and every spirit to receive the word of God, the prophetic, living, active word of God this morning. May it bring life in Jesus' name. Amen. So I know the prodigal son gets the lion's share of attention, and rightly so, because we all have been a prodigal son or daughter at some point in our lives before. Maybe some of you here today are prodigal sons, are prodigal daughters. Maybe somebody drug you to church today and you just really don't want to be here. You're not really into the church thing. I get it. I totally get it. If I was not a believer, I would not be in church today. I'd probably still be eating pancakes. I would still probably be in my Tennessee shorts and my shirt, drinking coffee and watching the pre-game analysis and all that, right? But as believers, even as believers, we can still be that prodigal son or that prodigal daughter. Now, the word prodigal means this. It means wasteful, extravagant, irresponsible and reckless living. He is a person who spends money in a reckless, extravagant way. In other words, sum it up in one word, lost. Simply lost. In correlation, we have all been wasteful with our time. We've been wasteful with our talents. Each and every one of us are not immune from being wasteful. Right? Maybe not with money, but with our time, maybe with our talent, maybe with our love. How can you be wasteful with our love? Giving it to people you know you should not be giving it to. We've all been irresponsible and reckless. I can't believe I made it out of my adolescent years, just to be honest. So this prodigal son is me. This prodigal son is you. This prodigal son is all of us because we, at some point in our lives, have been lost. We have squandered talents. We have squandered time. We have squandered our responsibilities. We've been wasteful. We've been reckless. We've been extravagant in ways that we should not be. We have all, to sum it up in one word, have been lost. The other factor in the story is the father and his love for the prodigal son. I love the reaction of the father. Look with me at verse 20. But while he was still a long way off, talking about the prodigal son here, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. Let's just stop right there. Remember that moment? Remember that time in your life where you felt like you were so way off from the Father's love? You were way far off from the Father's blessing and from the Father's approval. And we thought that we have squandered it so many times that we have squandered His grace, we've squandered His patience, we've squandered His blessing, and we cannot face the Father again. And we feel way off. And somehow it clicks in our head in that moment of depravity, in that moment of lack, in that moment of starvation in our lives, that even our Father treats His hired hands better than they do here in this foreign land. So I'm going to go back to my Father. And while we're still a way off and while we're still coming back to the Father's gaze on us surprises us, because it's not a cursing. It's not a condemnation that is coming from the Father's voice. It's not lightning bolts coming down from the throne of God. But when his Father saw his son, that wayward son that squandered all of his blessing, all of his property, all of his money on wayward living, when his Father saw him far away, he ran to his son. I love that beautiful picture. But while he was still a long way off, his Father saw him and was filled with compassion, not judgment, not condemnation, not second guessing, not I told you so, but he was filled with compassion and he ran toward his son. Let's keep reading. It says, then he ran to his son. He did this. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and I have sinned against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. There is not anything that you could possibly do that would take you away from God calling you his son or daughter. He loves you completely. And sin separates us, yes, but when we come back to the Father in a repentive heart, confessing our faults to him, then he embraces us and calls us his son and daughter. Amen? That is the gospel. That is the good, good news. And this is what else he said. I love this, all right? So, The prodigal son says this. He said, I have sinned against heaven. I have sinned against you. And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And it's like the father completely ignored what his son was telling you. And it's like he interrupted his son. And he told his servant, he said this. He said, quick, bring the best robe and put it on my son. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let's have a party and let's celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is now found. I love it that the father heard what his son said, but then immediately gave instructions to put a robe on his back, a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, and let's have a party because my son was dead, but now he is alive again. Amen? The father told his son to go and to get a robe, a ring, sandal, and kill the fatted calf. Now, each of these things is a sign of position and a sign of acceptance. A long robe signifies distinction. That means that when you are born again, that you are no longer aliens, you are no longer enemies of God, but now you are a son of God. You are seated at the right hand of the Father, and what belongs to Jesus now belongs to you. And so you are adopted in as a son of God, and that is a distinction between you and the world. And he also said, put a ring on his finger. And that ring signifies authority. That means that the authority that Jesus has, you now have today. Amen? That the same power that conquered the grave, that raised Jesus up out of the grave, now lives in you. Amen? That's shouting ground. Amen? That you no longer have to put up with the enemy's voice in your head. What the enemy has supplanted in your spirit, you can now take authority over that and say, by the blood of Jesus I am healed, by his wounds I am healed, I am a son of God, and I will think on those things that are right, those things that are true, those things that are trustworthy. I'm going to think on those things because the peace of God is mine. And so he puts that ring of authority upon you. Sandals on your feet, meaning that a son, and daughter are given sandals, and the servants walk around bare feet, but sons and daughters wear the sandals. And we also said, bring the fattest cow you have, and we're going to kill it. And today, we're going to put that thing in the ground, and we're going to roast it, and we're going to smoke that thing, and we're going to celebrate the fact that my son was dead, and now he is alive again. In other words, the father spared no expense for his son coming home. Amen? Here's the beautiful part about all of it. He doesn't forgive us enough to tolerate us, church. He forgives us completely. And he puts a robe around our neck. He puts a ring on our finger and sandals on our feet. And he restores us as his sons and as his daughters. Amen? But today, I don't want to focus solely on that prodigal son. We've all been there. Right? We identify with him. We're not ashamed to say it. We have the blood applied to our lives. We are born again. We were that prodigal. But I want to talk about the son that normally doesn't get a whole lot of preaching time, that normally doesn't get a whole lot of focus in Bible studies. And that's this elder son here. Everybody say elder son. So I want to focus on this elder son reaction to the news that his younger brother is back and a party was held for him. Let's look at verse 25. We'll carry it on through verse 32. So here's the scene. The younger brother squandered everything, lost everything, came home. Father forgave him. A party is ensuing. It's like if it was in modern times, there would be those, you know, those lights that cross like that, right? They would have a DJ up there. They'd be scratching records, you know. They'd be smoking the pig whenever we do. How many got the scratching records reference? Thank you. I just had to stop on that. So here's the scene, right? It's pandemonium, man. All right? Like, music is going up. People are partying. They are dancing around. They're having a good time. And this prodigal son has got to feel very weird at this moment, right? Because you would think the prodigal would just want to sneak into the house and like, thank God, I'm welcome back. But the father's like, put a robe on this dude, put a ring on his finger, right? Put some sandals on his feet, and let a party happen because my son is back. And so all of a sudden, the elder son, everybody say elder son, he's out in the field, all right? This elder son's doing what he's supposed to be doing, right? And so let's pick it up right here. Meanwhile, the elder son was in the field. When he came near to the house, he heard music and he saw dancing. So he called one of his servants and asked him, what in the world is going on at my father's house? And he says, your brother has come back, he replied. And your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound. The elder brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all of these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I can celebrate with my friends. But when his son, but when this son of yours, who has squandered, I love the fact he didn't call him his brother. This is a full-on hissy fit. It's like three times worse when an adult has one, right? Full-on three times worse when an adult has a hissy fit. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes up, man, he's specific, right? Like he's wanting to just jab it into his brother, right? and he squandered everything, and you killed a fatted calf for him? Come on! And then the father calmly says, my son, you are always with me. And everything I have is yours. Everything. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours, I love how the father corrected him right there. But this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Now, we don't know if the elder brother with the smackdown that his dad just put on him went in and made up with his brother. We have no idea. But this elder brother is the dark side of us that we don't want to admit we have, because no one wants to admit they are prideful and entitled. Oh, I'm preaching now. So here's what I think. We all want to get well. We all try to die to ourselves. We all try to put to death this prideful, arrogant, entitled, self-centered person. And the Bible says that we are living sacrifices, that we have to die to ourselves daily. And the reason why we have to do it more than once is because a living sacrifice likes to wiggle off the altar when things get hot, right? And so we have to die to ourselves, not just once, but on a daily basis, because we know ourselves. We know the tendencies of the elder brother, that dark side of our lives that we don't like to talk about. The prideful issues, the entitlement issues. And so we all want to get well. Most of us want to overcome. Most of us want to put this elder brother that lives inside of us to death until we know the cost of getting well. We like the idea of becoming new. We like the idea of being an overcomer. We like the idea of being whole until we realize what it costs. We think that God should spare us from suffering because we have lived dedicated lives to Him. We've never done anything to badmouth the Father. We've been faithful in attendance. We've been faithful in serving. We've been faithful in giving. We live sacrificially. And when things happen to us that are unjust, we come against God in a hard way and we have a full-blown hissy fit. We've dedicated our lives to Him. But what happens is that God speaks to us in a gentle way. He doesn't pitch a hissy fit with us. Thank God for that. I would hate to see His hissy fits. See, our entitlement inclines us to think that our healing will, or at least it should, come quickly, painlessly, and without struggle. Let me say that again. Our entitlement inclines us to think that our healing will, or at least it should, come quickly, painlessly, and without struggle. The elder son in us thinks it's strange when rain starts to fall on us. But we forget that the rain falls on the just, and help me say it, and the unjust. We forget, as the elder son, that straining, struggling, and persevering, holding fast, are doing a far deeper work in us than we possibly can imagine. We need to understand that we are not promised that God is going to shelter us from pain, that He's going to shelter us from struggle, that He's going to shelter us from injustice, because we live in a fallen world. We are fallen ourselves. Amen? And because of that, we know that we're going to struggle, but we forget sometimes that pain, that defeat, that failure, that holding fast can teach us lessons that victory can never teach us. You see, the truth is, the journey through healing, change, couldn't be more difficult. There is struggle involved. There is pain that is involved. But let me give you some encouragement this morning that every pain that you feel, every tear that you shed, every ounce of regret that you have or pain that you feel is never wasted on the Father. Because we know that our Father is working all things to our benefit. Amen? See, this through this time of struggle for me with my mom, if I can just be open. You know, in the last 6 months, I've had to make two decisions to either keep her alive or to tell the doctor that's enough. And both times I have to make those decisions by way of telephone or my phone. And each time I know what my mom's wishes are, so it helped to make those decisions a little bit easier. And each time I said, the doctor said she'll never be the same. She'll never be able to walk again. And I said, okay, then my mom's had enough. And each time I said, thank you, God, that you're taking my mother home. And then I get a call back the next morning. Your mother's sitting up and eating a ham sandwich. Huh? The second time, your mom will never be the same again. Same thing. I know what my mom's wishes are, so I tell the doctor, remove all life-giving measures because my mom would not want to be this way. I know what her wishes are. The next morning, my mother's sitting up and she's eating breakfast again. And so at that moment, I pitched a hissy fit of my own. This elder brother inside of me began to show his entitlement. And I said, Father, don't I serve you? Didn't I move away from my family? Haven't I been faithful over here? Haven't I done all of this? And yet you have not honored my wishes? I know you guys have never prayed that way. And then you feel completely horrible because you're talking about your mother's death. And at that moment, you're like, I don't know what else to pray. And I was talking to my aunt one day, and she said, son, it's simple. Thy will be done. The elder brother inside of us never wants to pray, thy will be done, because he knows what's coming. You see, the truth is, the journey through healing change could not be more difficult. God doesn't teach us his deepest, treasured teachings on the pinnacle of success, but in the midst of the most deepest, darkest night of the soul in your life is when he enriches us, where he builds us up, where he establishes us forever. It's in those moments that we either trust him or we have a hissy fit that teaches us nothing other than to blame our situation and to blame God for being asleep during the midst of our struggle. You see, there's a value in holding fast. There's value in straining forward. There's value in persevering and walking by faith and not by sight. We forget sometimes that it's impossible to please God unless we walk by faith. Because this isn't a sight walk, this is a faith walk. Amen? And by the way, our mission this morning, if you choose to accept it, is to learn how to let suffering arise and enrich our lives rather than resist it. Faith is not saying or admitting, or faith is not this. It's not denying you have issues. Faith is not running from your issues. Faith is facing your issues, calling it for what it is, and allowing the Lord to bring it up inside of you so that He can heal you and move you on from that season in your life. Amen? See, we must gather courage to enter into difficult emotional territories in our lives. And I know that we flee from it like the plague. I know that we resist it. I know that we shed pain. I know that we don't want to walk in it, right? But it's in that painful season of life that God begins to teach us far more than He could ever teach us with the sun on our shoulders. We cannot taste resurrection, church, until we have drunk deeply from the cup of suffering. Amen? Jesus could not be resurrected until He was killed. And it was through that death that He was resurrected. And that resurrection power did not just exist for the moment, but it exists now for all coming time. You and I are a product of His suffering. You and I are a product of that resurrection power. Amen? Also, healing cannot be inherited or caught from someone else. We cannot say, I wish I was healed just like them, and expect us to be healed. We cannot just simply be around somebody and say, I wish that I had what you had, and envy somebody else's gift and envy somebody else's healing. It cannot be caught from somebody else. We must take the death-defying pilgrimage of restoration for ourselves. Amen? This involves embracing your story. It means confronting your past, telling ourselves the truth about our condition, grieving our suffering, and choosing to break unhealthy patterns in our lives and in our relationships. We don't want to hear that. We just want to hear that a simple prayer will cure everything that ails us in our lives. Church, that's not biblical. You can't find that in the Word of God. Stop praying that way and press in to God. Embrace the pain you feel. Confront your past. Be honest with where you are, what you have done, who you've done it with. Confess that thing to the Father like the prodigal did when he said, I have sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you and I'm not worthy to be called your son and daughter. And experience the embrace and the love of the Father. Amen. Give God a hand clap of praise this morning. Jesus continually calls us to look at ourselves in the mirror and tell the truth about what we see. And that step is a difficult one. It's hard. We love to see us in our Sunday best, but we don't like to look in the mirror on Monday. We don't like to look in the mirror when we're in neck deep in either the trials that we face or the healing that we're asking for. We never say, not my will, but your will be done. We grumble and complain when God doesn't do it our way. But those are all unbiblical ways of living. This involves, again, embracing your story, confronting where you are, and watch God change your lives forever and ever. See, the sooner we can admit our inner entitled elder brother, the sooner we can let go of the sense of entitlement that keeps us isolated from relationships and the very heart of the Father. Can I ask you a tough question this morning? What do you think that you're entitled to by your Heavenly Father? Matter of fact, would you all stand with me this morning? This elder brother, man, he's pesky. He's sly. He knows how to camouflage himself. He is a chameleon. We can disguise our hurts. We can disguise our entitlement depending on who we're around. We can be that person. We can identify in that group, but really that's not who we are. That elder brother is hard to put to death. Even harder to acknowledge that he exists. But the question is this morning, what do you think you're entitled to by your Heavenly Father? Oh man, that's tough. That is really tough. What is it you have asked the Father to do that you feel he has not done? And that you think that you are entitled to. Now, I was preparing for this message. I don't know if you guys remember A Few Good Men. Jack Nicholson said, I don't care what you think you're entitled to. And he goes on to say, I want the truth. And he said, you can't handle the truth. And it is so true. What do you think you're entitled to by your Heavenly Father? What is it that you have asked your Father to do that you feel He has not done? And what is it that you feel like you deserve from Him? Oh man, those are tough questions. Those are hard. Some of the elder brothers in this room are rising up right now. Because entitlement keeps us from genuine relationship. Because entitlement is this. It's a me-centered world. It's based on what you want, when you want it, how you want it. It never says, not my will, but your will be done. It never says, I will walk by faith and not by sight, because an entitled elder brother always has to see the path forward, always deserves a timely and expects a timely prayer, a prayer to be timely answered by his Heavenly Father. And when it isn't, when God answers somebody else's prayer, you cannot rejoice with somebody else, but you secretly despise that their prayer was answered and yours weren't. You can't rejoice with anybody. You can't be genuinely excited that somebody else got healing in their lives. It doesn't spur you on in faith to believe that God did it over here, so He's going to do it in me as well. We always are going to be thinking about what we deserve. Can I tell you what you deserve? It's not justice. Well, in a sense it is. We deserve judgment. We deserve that judgmental finger in our chest. If God were to condemn and to judge each and every one of us here today, it would be justified. But because our Heavenly Father loves us so much, He gave of His only Son. And that if anybody would believe in Him, He would forgive their sins. And that we would now be sons and daughters. So thank God that He doesn't give us what we deserve. And today, I pray that you are confronted by that elder brother today. That rises up inside of us. We suppress it. But it holds us back. We try to tie Him up, but it only imprisons us. We try to mute Him in our lives, but it only causes us to lash out at the Father. Nothing we do to suppress that elder brother will ever work until we confront it and allow our Heavenly Father to bring us into right fellowship with Him. Amen.